The text is John 6, verse 63. Jesus says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." A carnival is a traveling amusement show. Carnival in New Orleans is the name for the period beginning with Epiphany and ending on Mardi Gras, the day before Ash Wednesday. But what does that have to do with our text? Carnival means farewell to the flesh. Is this what Jesus advocates when he says the flesh counts for nothing? People who deny that Jesus is present in communion use these words to teach that Jesus doesn't want anyone really to eat his flesh in communion. They say Jesus meant my flesh counts for nothing. Jesus is saying farewell to his flesh here. It's going to heaven and won't be on earth anymore. His flesh is not important. His words are. His words are spirit and life, not his flesh. A large part of Christianity thinks that Jesus' flesh counts for nothing. They speak of the spirit doing this and the spirit doing that. Or they speak of Jesus since his ascension into heaven as only being active in this world by his spirit. Jesus did need his flesh for a while, but once he died and rose in the flesh, he stored it away in heaven until his visible return. Jesus' flesh counted for something once, but not anymore. Well, if Jesus meant my flesh counts for nothing when he said the flesh counts for nothing, then he contradicts what he said seven sentences before. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food. Sounds to me like Jesus' flesh counts for something. Sounds to me like Jesus' flesh counts for life, counts for everlasting life, and counts for the resurrection of the dead. Sounds to me like all other kinds of food have to take a back seat to his flesh, which is true food. Sounds to me like Jesus is going out of his way to make his hearers hunger for his flesh. Sounds to me that Jesus thinks his flesh counts for something. Indeed, for everything. God the Son became incarnate, literally enfleshed, in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Once that happened, wherever God the Son, begotten of the Father before all worlds is, there you find the Son of Mary. The infleshing of God the Son is not a spiritual possession by God the Son of a human body. It's not a temporary thing at all. It's a permanent miracle. After the incarnation, the man Jesus is no less God than the Father. When Jesus showed himself to be true God by rising and triumphantly ascending into heaven, he went out of his way to show his disciples that he still had the same flesh. He had them touch him. He had them handle him. He had them push their fingers into the nail holes. While he ascended, he raised his hands to show them that those nail prints in the flesh ascended into heaven. Jesus' flesh is now in heaven, and Jesus' flesh is now wherever his spirit is. When Jesus says, "I am with you always," he doesn't just mean his spirit is, but his body is. Two, his body is not packed away in heaven somewhere. No, all of Jesus, flesh and spirit, God and man, is with us always. Okay, so when Jesus says the flesh counts for nothing, he does not mean his flesh counts for nothing. But does he mean our flesh counts for nothing? If you think so, then you're right in line with the Eastern religions, which would think that the Eastern religions that have invaded Western Christianity. Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism believe the flesh is to be risen above, to be ignored, to be treated roughly. The spiritual soul is good, the material flesh is bad. If Jesus really meant that this flesh counts for nothing, why did he become enfleshed? Why did he redeem flesh? Why did he resurrect his flesh? And why will he resurrect all flesh if it really counts for nothing? Why create a new earth at the end of this one if the flesh counts for nothing? What of the becoming one flesh in marriage that Paul speaks of? What of the family that comes from that one flesh union? What of the society that follows? Does all that really count for nothing? If this flesh counts for nothing, well then the skeptics are right. All this really is meaningless. Jesus' point is not that this flesh counts for nothing, but that flesh without God counts for nothing. Flesh without the Spirit Jesus gives by his word and sacraments will amount to nothing. Ultimately, no matter how happy your marriage, no matter how big your family, no how joyous your society, death will defeat your flesh. Without the Holy Spirit, your flesh only lives out a little day as it dances on the surf of life for a short while. Your flesh goes from newborn pink to ashen gray to the ashes of death in what seems like a blink of the eye. All of us live this reality, and for that reason, we are inclined to give in to that Eastern error that this flesh counts for nothing. But if that were the case, then there would be no point in Jesus taking on flesh to redeem this flesh from the decay and death that await it. But he did. But your flesh can never get its arms, its heart, or its head around that wonderful truth. Jesus spoke to the crowds about the necessity of eating his flesh, but they heard these words with no more than their own flesh. They scorned the Spirit and the life that Jesus gave with the words of promise. Without the Spirit, without the new life created by the Spirit, these eyes of flesh can see no more than a carpenter from Nazareth. And these ears of flesh without the Spirit hear no more than the crazy talk of eating a human being. Do you recall what Jesus said after Peter confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." The truth of Christianity, the wonder of Christianity, the revealed mystery of Christianity is not known from what flesh can reason, what flesh can know, what flesh can apprehend. That wonderful truth comes from the Spirit and the life of the Father that he gives through the Son. So it's true. The flesh without God does count for nothing. But if you really want to see the real miracle of Christianity, you got to turn those words around. God without the flesh counts nothing for us. That's the real treasure of the Christian faith. If God hadn't taken on flesh in a virgin's womb, he would have remained aloof, apart, totally other. The best we would have gotten is what Moses on Mount Sinai got, the backside of God. The most we could have seen is a blinding light and a consuming fire. Apart from God taking on flesh in Jesus, where is the hand of God to protect you when you're attacked? Apart from God having flesh in Jesus, where is the tongue of God to speak words of comfort when you're afraid? Apart from God in flesh in himself, where are the ears of God to hear your prayers? Where is the feet of God to come running to your rescue? Where are the arms of God to hold you up? Apart from God taking on flesh. A flesh without God counts for nothing. A God without flesh counts for nothing to us. The lines around your eyes, the aches in your joints, the grain of your hair, and the fears you feel in your gut, they all testify to you that your flesh needs to be redeemed. Well, how do you redeem human flesh? God commanded that human flesh do certain things or face temporal and eternal judgment in the flesh. If someone's going to be your sub in a sports event, they must physically take your place to do it. In order for God to count human flesh as having kept his commandments, a person of flesh would have to do it in our place. In order for God to count human flesh as having paid for its debt of sin, a person of flesh would have to be our substitute. What but flesh could keep the law in place of flesh? What but flesh could pay the temporal and eternal debt owed by flesh for breaking the law? Ah, but who but God could perfectly keep the law of God? Who but God could satisfy God's wrath against those who break his law? It takes a God who is man to do both those things. A God without flesh could not sub for us. A flesh without God would be just another human. He wouldn't be holy or powerful enough to redeem us. We need the God who is man, Jesus Christ, because only in him is God for us. God is everywhere. There is no place you can go that is truly godless. God fills heaven and earth. God is even in hell, says the psalmist. But God is only for you. God is only for human flesh where God in flesh is. God does lots of things in this world. God bakes farms and ranches with unrelenting heat. God sends drowning rains and killer quakes. God takes life here and there in apparently random and meaningless ways. You will never, ever understand that God. That God is totally other. Look at that God, and you're going to be blinded by confusion or aflame with rage. God's judgments are unsearchable, and his paths are beyond tracing out. But God is for you in the flesh of Jesus, born of Mary. Let God be God outside of Jesus. God is your God in Jesus. When the heavy waters roll around you, seek refuge in the flesh of the God who clothes you in the still waters of baptism. When you feel under the just judgment of God Almighty for your many sins, don't run to your excuses. Don't run to your promises to do better. Run to the God in flesh who speaks forgiveness into your ears of flesh in holy absolution. When your life is ebbing in your flesh, don't go to the God who kills and makes alive in such mysterious ways. Flee to the God of flesh who feeds your body and blood with his body and blood in communion. Carnival, farewell to the flesh. Farewell to a flesh without God and to a God without flesh. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.